Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing on in this study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Really, really just getting started into the book. But I mentioned to you last week that there was sort of a trilogy, a single thought that we're going to carry over for 3 weeks. Last week we looked at an unimpressive message. This week, as you see here, we will look at what the world deems to be an insignificant people. An insignificant people. And then next week, into chapter 2, will be the third part of this. And really, you remember me saying last week, it's great that we have chapter and verse divisions, but sometimes it can be misleading. When Paul wrote this, this was just one long letter. And so this is just a single thought that he is carrying through. But to break it off in pieces that will fit the time restraints that we have, we'll just look at the close of chapter number 1 together this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 26. The Bible reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." An insignificant people. That's the thought that I would like to share with you today. In 1942, a U.S. submarine known as the Sea Dragon was patrolling the unfriendly waters of the South China Sea when one sailor began to complain of nausea and abdominal pain. His fever quickly rose to 106 degrees and his condition deteriorated. And although there was no doctor on board, it was quickly determined that he was having an appendicitis attack, that his appendix had ruptured, and that if they did not do something quickly, that this young man would die. And there were 55 men on board this submarine, and the closest thing they had to a doctor or surgeon was a 22-year-old high school dropout named Wheeler Lipes. And he was classified as a pharmacist mate. And he had assisted in minor surgeries. He had observed several doctors at naval hospitals, but he had neither the formal training nor did he have the proper equipment to perform the needed surgery on this man. As this young man, his condition continued to worsen, Lipes, this man, this pharmacist mate, was ordered by his commanding officer to do whatever he could to save this man's life. So with little training, zero experience, and a man's life hanging in the balance, this pharmacist mate reluctantly began the procedure. And this is interesting. They used a dining table for an operating table. They took their pajama tops and turned them inside out and wore them as scrubs. They literally drained alcohol from the torpedoes to use as an antiseptic. And they boiled spoons. They didn't have protractors to keep his skin open, so they boiled spoons and then bent the end of the spoon over to serve as a protractor to hold him open during the procedure. The only scalpel that they had a broken handle, and not knowing how much ether that they should actually use, they used way too much and anesthetized several crew members. However, after 2.5 hours, This miraculous surgery was complete, and within 2 weeks, this thankful soldier was back at his station. Now, I tell you this story to ask a question. What is more remarkable? What I have just told you about, or a procedure done by a skilled professional in a sterile operating room in a modern hospital with all of the latest equipment? Inarguably, it's the first story, right? The story that I've explained to you. That's much more extraordinary. This amazing story of this man named Wheeler Lipes, who defied the odds and saved this young man's life, illustrates the text that we have before us today. That God uses this unimpressive message in the unskilled hands of insignificant people to save lives. Do you get that? God uses what the world deems to be an unimpressive message in the unskilled hands of us insignificant people to save lives. For God to quicken a dead sinner is truly a remarkable thing. But for Him to use us in this process is even more remarkable, isn't it? It is an extraordinary display, not of our power, not of our wisdom, but of God's power and of God's wisdom. And to this church at Corinth, who was so keen on elevating men to an unhealthy level and aligning themselves behind their favorite personality, the apostle is about to serve them a big piece of humble pie in order that they may hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Listen to this. None of us, this was true at Corinth, it is true for us, none of us will ever grow or mature as Christians until we have arrived at the place where we realize we don't know it all. We must have a humble, teachable spirit. And in order to reach our minds with the truth, the Spirit must first reach our hearts with humility. And that is what Paul is doing as he is beginning to get this. This is the opening of this letter that he's going to really lay into them. But in order for them to hear what he's got to say, what the Spirit of God has burdened his heart to say to this church, first of all, they got to be humble people. And in order to humble them, Paul is going to remind them about where they came from, that they are, to some degree, completely, but at least in the eyes of the world, an insignificant people. Notice with me first, out of our text today, our calling in verse number 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Do you see what he is saying? He says, think about your calling, brethren. Think back to what you were before God saved you. Look back over your life. Remember what you were. In fact, I don't think the NIV is a very strong English translation, but I think in this case, it actually captures the author's intent, where the NIV reads, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." That's a very good way to look at it. Paul is saying, now stop and think about this. And you're so divisive and you're so filled with factions and arguments over who's the greatest. You need to just stop and be reminded who you were before God got a hold of you. And I think that's a good lesson for all of us, don't you? Just stop, settle down, and think back to what you were before God got a hold of you. Isn't that going to bring you some humility so that you can then learn what God has to say to you? None of us, nobody in Corinth, had the right to brag about who you were or where you came from before God called you. That was true of Corinth. It is true of us today. Listen, I can't speak for you, but I'll just speak for me. I know where I came from. I know what I was, and I know what I still am. And God didn't call me because of my credentials. He called me in spite of my lack of credentials. Not many of you, the writer says, not many of you were wise after the flesh. By human standards, Paul says, look around at the church in Corinth. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. But if you'll notice, he doesn't say not any of them. He says not many of them, right? There's a difference in that.
He is saying if you look around in Corinth, he's not saying there's not any rich people. He's not saying there's no one there of noble birth. He's just saying there's not many of you. Look around in Memorial Heights Baptist Church. Without picking and pointing fingers, right? We could say, just like Paul said, there's not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many rich, not many noble. How many kings, queens, or princes or princesses you see walking around in church here? Think about what you were before God called you. The story is told of a very wealthy lady of noble birth, and she was riding in the back of her carriage one day, and she was riding through the city park, and as they journeyed, she could hear a voice, but she couldn't really make it out. She couldn't understand what it was. And as they rode closer, she was determined to hear what was being said. And so she ordered the driver of her buggy to stop so that she could hear. And what she heard was a man standing in the park preaching. This woman of noble birth, rich background, listened to that gospel message. And do you know that that man was, this is not makeup, this is a true story, that this man, neither was the other one I told, but the man was preaching from this text. Not many, you see this, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And she heard the gospel message sitting in the back of her buggy that day, and God saved her. And listen to this. Later on, she was known to have said, "I owe my salvation to the letter M."
Amen.
Because she said, "I come from noble birth," but the text doesn't say not any. The text says not many. So that's good news, right? For both rich or poor, noble or common. Folks, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, look around you. How many superstars do you see? How many famous Isthmian athletes are there here? How many of you in Corinth come from a royal background? How many influential world leaders do we have as church members in Corinth? Why are y'all so divided, Paul would say, when you come from a common background? Well, what about Memorial Heights? What about this church? How many Olympic athletes do you see among us? How many presidents, kings, queens, CEOs, Nobel Prize winners? How many Rhodes Scholars do we have among us today? God's kingdom and His church, and this local church, is not primarily composed of the rich and famous, but instead just ordinary people. Think about this. Remember your calling. See your calling. God didn't choose. He doesn't say not any. He just says not many according to the flesh. Now, it is true that God's kingdom does have some rich and wealthy people in it. Mike Pence, I believe, is a devout Christian. Carrie Underwood, Tim Tebow. There are some names of prominence. It's not that there's not any. It's just that there's not many. Not many. But why? Why is that? When we think about our calling and we think about those around us, why is it that there's not many? And the answer is given to us right here in our text. Because primarily, that is not who God has chosen to use. Look at God's choosing in verse 27 and 28. God hath chosen. Now let me just stop here. Verse 27 and 28. But God has chosen. Now, Paul is not arguing the doctrine of election right here. He is not trying to straighten out the subject of who chose who. Instead, he's just stating it as a matter of fact. This is what God has done. It was God that called you. It was God that chose you. And for any who have a problem with that, listen, the Holy Spirit will inspire Paul to say this five different times in these two verses, that it was God that did the choosing. You see verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things. God hath chosen the weak things. God has chosen the base things. God has chosen the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not. How often would God have to say it before we believe it? That God has chosen us. Again, he's not really arguing election versus free will. That's not what this conversation is about. primarily what he is talking about is who God chose to use. Who and what type of person that God has chosen. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy, not many rich. But instead, Paul says God's just chosen ordinary people. Not exclusively, but primarily, God's just chosen common people, everyday people. And you say, is that unfair of God? No, let me just remind you. God didn't have to choose any of us. Now, if you think God owes you something, you need to rethink your doctrine of God and who God is. God didn't have to choose any of us. Yet in His great sovereignty, He was pleased to choose some of us in order to use us for His glory. The foolish things of the world. When you look at verse 27, this really, folks, when I said Paul was going to serve them a big slice of humble pie, I wasn't exaggerating. Now, to some degree, hear what he's saying. The world considers you to be these things. But there's also a little bit of truth behind it that to some degree we are these things without Him. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. God has chosen the base. And that word means the lowly. Or really it means of low station, having no rank. You are just a buck private down at the bottom of the barrel. You're not the four-star general. You're just a buck private, having no rank. The despised. You see that in verse number 28? God has chosen the base things, the things which are despised, the contemptible, the disregarded. This is who God has chosen. And then he says the things which are not. And I want to develop that just a little bit out of verse 28, that God has chosen the things which are not, and help you understand what he is saying. That same word is most often just simply translated as not, N-O-T, in our New Testament. But think of it in this light. In Matthew 18, in verse number 25, we studied the parable of the unforgiving servant, when this man had a huge debt. And the text says that he had not to pay. That just means he had what? Nothing to pay, right? Same word is also used in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, with the feeding of the multitude. Jesus looked out over those people and he had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion and he said, let's feed them. And the disciples says, they have nothing to eat. That's the exact same word that is used there. Folks, what Paul is saying to that church at Corinth is the world deems you to be foolish, weak, base, despised, and in fact the world just considers you to be nothing. Nothing. Let me back up right here and say, now every human life has intrinsic value. And don't get the idea that just because the world may deem us nothing that we are nothing. That's not so. And I don't want to overstate it because we must be something if God loved us enough to give His own Son for us. So we have value to God in His sight. But folks, in the eyes of the world, we are these things. We are an insignificant people. You know how many people would laugh and scorn and mock from the world if they were sitting in the building today? It's not just the message that they deem to be foolish, it's also us. It's not just the message that is unimpressive to the world, it's also us. In the eyes of the world, we are an insignificant people. Ted Turner said that religion was just a crutch for the weak-minded. He said it was an opiate for those who were weak-minded and needed something to depend on and lean on. Now, it may be down here in the buckle of the Bible Belt that people don't really roll their eyes, but you travel some. You travel a little bit, and you tell people that you are a Christian, and you watch them roll their eyes. Why? Because we are hanging on to some archaic, dead religion, a unimpressive, foolish message. And we must be nothing but base simpletons for holding on to it. We're thought of as foolish, weak, insignificant. But let me just say this. You know who else was treated that way? Jesus was treated just that same way. Wasn't he treated as if he was foolish? As if he was weak? As if he was insignificant? In the eyes of the religious world, didn't they treat him as if he was nothing? Folks, the servant is not above his master. If they treated him that way, they'll treat us that way. He was treated. In fact, he was a man. He was despised and rejected. Was he not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? This, dear friends, and when I read this, this God, here's who God chose. He didn't go out here and choose the strong, the rich, not primarily, but to a great extent, God chose what the world considers weak, foolish, contemptible people and treats us that way. And when I read this, I can't help but notice that there seems to be a certain intentionality into why God did this. Get this. It's not that that God chose these people just on accident. It's not that it just happened, but rather that this was an intentional decision by God Himself. Why did He choose the ones that He chose? Look at verse 27, 28, and 29, and you'll see God's cause. Our calling, God's choosing, now God's cause. And really, look at verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and here's why: to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world, and here's why: to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, God has chosen the base things and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, and here's why: to bring to naught the things that are. And then in verse 29 is sort of the culmination of it all, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You want to know why God chose the ones that He chose, what God's cause was? So that He would receive all the glory. That's why God chose the ones that He did. Because it pleased Him to use what the world deems a foolish message in the hands of a bunch of foolish people to go out and change lives and reach into the hearts of people for eternity. It pleases God to use us to do that. Listen, folks, you need to understand, no one is going to arrogantly run through the pearly gates, beating their chest and spiking their crown in the golden streets while throngs of people cheer for them. That's not going to happen. No, God chose to use an insignificant people with an unimpressive message to carry out His great work, just so no flesh, no one, no mortal would ever glory in His presence. That's why God chose the ones that He did. God did this on purpose. You get that? God deliberately, intentionally chose the ones that He did with this objective in mind: His own glory. We need to relearn this simple truth, that God does, first and foremost, everything He does for His own glory. And why did God choose the ones He did? For His own glory. First and foremost, primarily, for His own glory. That no flesh... Listen, Paul, the Holy Spirit has it like this: by God's design, He deliberately chose what the world considers to be weak and foolish people to confound the wise. To bring that word confound, as it's found in our text, means to bring to shame, to disgrace. God uses the weak to disgrace the mighty. Do you get it? God uses the foolish to disgrace the smart or the elite mind. God uses, in His wisdom, which is far superior to man's wisdom, God uses us these weak, beggarly clay vessels to confound or bring to nothing all the wisdom, combined wisdom of men. God, in His great decision making, chose to use the things that the world considers worthless to carry out the most important work. Do you get that? Do you get it? There's nothing more important. And I know people are going to laugh, and I know people think it's, but there's nothing more important than the gospel work. You get that? Nothing more important than the proclamation of the gospel message. Yet God, in His great wisdom, says, I'm not going to write it in the skies, in the clouds. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take this message, and I'm going to even use the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the proclamation of the God. I'm going to put it in the hands of the most weak and insignificant people the world has. And that way, when it's all said and done in the end of time, and thrones of people, a myriad of people are gathered around that throne, all of us will just bow down and say, you know what? It was all God. It was all Him. It was not us at all. A preacher friend of mine, Chris Wallace, and I hope we can have him over for a meeting before long, but Brother Chris Wallace, he works at Lowe's Home Improvement, and he told me that nearly every week they fill a huge dumpster with lumber, metal, and other building materials that are defective in some way, and so they can't be sold. So they end up throwing them out. Folks, God uses the stuff that the hardware store throws away to build a royal palace with it. Do you get that? That's what we are. To some degree, it's what we are, but to another sense, that's how the world treats us. It pleases God to do His work just this way. You know, if God had used some super impressive method believed by the world's most influential people and promoted by the renowned elite of earth, if He had chosen to do it that way, then men would have something to boast about. We could say we've done it by our own wisdom and ingenuity and by our own devices. But instead, God has chosen to use what the world puts in the throwaway pile to do something supernatural with it. That's what God has done. It pleases God to use the most unpromising people to deliver a message of promise. God uses the helpless and the hopeless to promote a story of help and hope. God chooses the irredeemable to proclaim a message of redemption. Isn't that wonderful that God would use us for that? The world may deem us insignificant. They may think we have an unimpressive message, but we stand with the wisdom and power of God proclaiming the gospel. Though we are weak, though we are frail, though we can look back and say, I don't come from royalty. I don't come from the highfalutin of society. I'm just a common person, but I've got the gospel and it's got the wisdom and power of God behind it. God uses what the world... Boy, if y'all knew how long I spent on this one sentence. God uses what the world deems to be nothing to bring to nothing what the world deems to be something. Man, I worked on that a long time, and that's rich. I'm going to say it again. God uses what the world deems to be nothing to bring to nothing what the world deems to be something. That's how great our God is. God uses us to silence the critics and to shut the mouths of the worldly wise. God has used and will continue to use the most unlikely of people to deliver the most unlikely of messages, to accomplish the most unlikely of things, the redemption of lost souls. But He needs to remind them again, does He not? The inspired apostle, as he writes, he needs to remind them again that all of this is a gift from God. It is His calling, it is His choosing, it is for His glory, and it comes from His hand. Notice with me verse number 30. But of Him, You got to put it in this context. I hope you all are enjoying and following this. Here's this church. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. You know what he's saying to them? You need to stop all that silliness. We are in Christ. You're not to be following all these factions and these divisions, but by God's grace, you've been put in Christ. You don't need to be divided 1,000 different ways. You don't need to have little cliques and groups. You all are one body in Christ. But of Him, that is, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God or by God. You get what Paul is saying? This was not you, this was not you, this was not you. It was God's calling, it was God's choice, it is for God's glory, and it is God that put you in Christ. Over and over again, he reiterates this, that this is our condition in Christ. Our condition, rather than boasting about how great men are and following after them, consider your position in Christ, your condition in Christ. We are in Christ because God put us there. Isn't that what it says in verse 30? But of Him, and that means of God the Father, are ye in Christ, who God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Though the world deems us foolish, instead we have the wisdom of God. You get it? Contrary to the wisdom of the world, we have the wisdom of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We have been given that by God's good grace in Christ by the Father through the work of the Spirit. We have wisdom. We have righteousness. He's laying out a list of things and put it there in Corinth and then make it apply to you. He's putting a list of things. You all have this same things in Christ. Why are you so divisive? You all have the same common background for the most part. You come from the same low born or low thought or poor backgrounds, poverty. You know, you all come from just the common ground. You all been placed in the same Christ. Why all the division within the body? We have righteousness in Christ. That is a right standing with God in Christ. We have sanctification in Christ by God through the work of the Spirit. It's so pretty if you'll just follow that through. We have been sanctified or set apart for service, right? By the work of Christ, according to the will of the Father, and by the drawing of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And then, it's almost like he puts the, I don't like them, but a lot of people do, like the cherry on top. I don't care anything about the cherry on top, just give me the ice cream. But the people that like the cherry on top, but he throws the word in, redemption. Let me just remind you, you've been redeemed. You've all been given the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, sanctified by God, and you've all been redeemed by God. That word redeemed just simply means bought back. For we know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ we have been redeemed. This, he says, is what you share in common. So then that begs this question. Do you have all these things that I just mentioned, these four things out of verse number 30? Do you have these things in Christ by the Father through the work of the Spirit? Do you have the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, sanctification by the Spirit of God, redemption by the Son of God? Do you have that? Have you been born again, and are you saved? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus and His glorious resurrection for your hope of heaven? Are you today? Here the apostle says, all of these things are gifts by God. Stop. And I know I'm emphasizing this, but because the text emphasizes this. Stop fighting and quarreling over these silly ideas of who you're going to follow after, and these idolizing men, stop it. Every spiritual gift, get this, every spiritual gift that we have been given has been given to us by God through the work of Christ. Are you trusting in your own wisdom? Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Are you sanctifying yourself? It won't work. Your wisdom won't get it done. Your righteousness won't get it done. Setting yourself apart won't get it done. And you cannot redeem yourself. You must trust in what we have in Christ. Again and again, he is reiterating them. Stop idolizing men. Can I say it like this? Paul is telling the church at Corinth, you don't have what you have because of the preacher. You have what you have because of the Prince of Peace, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you've got the spiritual blessings that you've got. Because God called you, because God chose you, and because for God's good purpose, He is using you to bring glory to Him. And so that leads to my last point. The confines of boasting out of verse number 31. Constraints or confines of boasting. He says, all of this was done. You see verse 31, that. All of these things leading up. All of these things were done so that, according as it is written, and he's quoting back to Jeremiah chapter 9, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's a summation of it, right? When God takes an unimpressive message in the hands of insignificant people and uses that to save somebody, you and I don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything to boast about. We don't have anything to glory about. It's all because of Him. If you're going to brag on somebody, brag on Jesus. You're going to boast on somebody, brag, boast on Jesus. It's all because of Him. And again, you get this? Don't glory in men. Glory in God. Don't glory in Paul, Peter, and Apollos. Glory in God. Dear friends, since everything that we have has been given to us, what right do we have to boast about? Now, Paul's going to get in this again with them because they need to be reminded of it as he makes his way through. But if we're honest, and I'm just going to ask this, and I don't mean to be derogatory, but if we're honest, most of us, at least I'll say for me, we're not the most accomplished and gifted people on the planet. I'm not. I'm not the greatest preacher, not the best Bible student, not the, you know, I don't come from background of riches. In fact, you know, I just, you know, come from nothing. And yet God can use us to carry the message that life saving message to lost sinners. And you get it? God chooses to use us just so He gets all the glory. Just so we can't brag about what we've done. We've got what the world deems to be a foolish message, and it's been put in the hands of insignificant people. Why? So God gets all the glory. So that when eternity rolls on 10,000 years from now, we're not going to be singing, to Gordon be the glory, to Joey be the glory, to Robbie be... We're going to be singing, to God be the glory.
Amen.
Because it is all by Him. Brothers and sisters, miraculous and phenomenal feats have been done by insignificant people.
Amen.
With an unimpressive message. Do you get it? This is how God is pleased to work. So that we would just all bow down before the throne and say, Lord, it's all You.
Amen.
It's all You. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, my friends, remember your calling. Remember where you were. Remember what you were when God saved you. Remember who chose you. It was God that chose you. Remember why. He didn't choose you because you was all that special. But He chose you because it pleased Him to choose you.
Amen.
And to use you. Think about how you may seem insignificant in the eyes of the world, but if you are a Christian, you have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Amen.
You have this glorious, life-giving message of Jesus entrusted to you. The world may think it's a foolish message. They may think you're a fool for believing it, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Let the world think what they're going to think. One of these days, the halls of heaven will echo for eternity. God did it all. I mean, that's what it'll be. That He used little bitty, can I say this, not making anybody, little bitty nobodies like us, insignificant people like us, to bring glory to His name. Isn't that a sweet message? And Paul says, folks, you in Corinth, before I get all up in your business, you need some humility. You need to be humble. Have a humble awareness of who you are. But also remember this. You can go with a holy boldness because you have my wisdom and you have my power. Now go preach my message. I say that to you today, brothers and sisters. We may be a little small church stuck in the middle of nowhere. People may drive by and not think anything of us. They may consider us outcast and insignificant. But we're doing our best, are we not, to carry the message of life to a lost and dying world. Even if we are insignificant, that's why, that's all right. God uses insignificant people to bring glory to His name. And thank God for it, that no flesh would glory in His presence.